Good morning. We are continuing our study in 1 Thessalonians, and we have reached the section of this book that I have been anticipating being able to preach because it is an important part of this book. This morning we begin the third section, which is the fourth section in the book, which is Enduring Hope. And we're going to be looking at the first part of Enduring Book. The Thessalonian Enduring Hope. The Thessalonian church lacked a proper understanding of God's prophetic timeline. And there were many false teachings that were being spread throughout the church. And misinterpretations had caused much confusion and disillusionment among the Thessalonian believers. And so therefore, Paul saw it necessary to clarify some of the previous teachings that he had taught about the things that would happen in the end times. And so in the last two chapters of this book, the Apostle Paul is going to deal with four different areas of prophetic prophecy in 1 Thessalonians. The first one that he's going to deal with, and it's what we will look at this morning, is the rapture. The second area of prophetic prophecy that the Apostle Paul deals with in this letter is the Great Tribulation. Third, he deals with the second coming of Christ. And finally, he deals with the millennial reign of Christ. And so, before I get into Paul's teaching on these events, I believe it would be beneficial for us to look at the prophetic timeline that God has given us in Scripture to be able to help us understand where each of these events fits into his plan. And I believe that the best timeline that God has provided to us in Scripture in helping us understand the end time events and helping us understand what we can expect in the future is the 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel. The 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel. We're not going to look at Daniel chapter 9. On the back of your handout, I have given you a timeline. It has the scripture references so that in your own time, you can look at that and you can study it. If the letters are too small, there are ones with larger, full-page ones available over by the bulletin so that you can get one. But I just want to briefly go over this timeline just to help us see the whole picture. The word week in the 70-week prophecy isn't referring to 7 days. When we think of the word week, we think of 7 days. Well, in biblical times, a week was any group of seven. So today we think of a week, we think of 7 days. For them, 7 days was a week, 7 weeks was a week, 7 months was a week, 7 years was a week. Seven cowls was a week of cowls. So the word week simply meant seven. So when Daniel is writing about this prophecy, about this vision that God gave him, when he speaks of 7 weeks, he's not speaking of seven periods of 7 days. He is speaking of 70 weeks. He is speaking of 70 periods of 7 years. Therefore, 70 times 7 is 490 years. So this is a prophecy that covers a span of 490 years. Let's look at this timeline. So here is the 70 weeks. The first part, we see the 70 weeks begins. The 70 weeks begins in 444. 444 BC is when the 70-week prophecy begins, and that is the decree of Artaxerxes to rebuild Jerusalem. And so this begins a time period of 490 years, which began in 444 BC. The temple was rebuilt in 516 BC, which is also mentioned there in Daniel's prophecy. Then we see the rebuilding of Jerusalem was completed in 19 BC. And in 33 AD, the Messiah is cut off. Now, when we look at the time period between the decree of Artaxerxes in 444 BC and the time that the Messiah was cut off in 33 AD, that adds up to exactly 483 years. 483. So if you subtract 483 from 490, that shows that there are still 7 years, 1 week, that is lacking. So we have a literal 483 years that happened exactly as Daniel prophesied, on the exact dates that Daniel prophesied they would happen. But for some reason, the prophecy stopped at 483. Why? So the Messiah was cut off. When the Messiah was cut off, the prophetic time clock stopped. Why? Well, because there was a mystery, something that the Old Testament saints were not familiar with, something that they didn't know about. And Paul describes this mystery in the book of Romans. What was the mystery? The church. See, this 70-week prophecy of Daniel is a prophecy of God dealing with the nation of Israel. And so God, during this time, this parenthetical period in which we live in right now, this mystery that was unknown to the Old Testament saints, God is no longer directly dealing with Israel. God is working with the church. And so right now, that prophetic time clock of 490 years is on pause. God paused the countdown at exactly 483 years, 7 years still lacking. And right now, that time is paused. And right now, God is focused on the church. At some point, that clock will start up again. When will that clock start up? Well, I believe when we look at prophetic scriptures, after the rapture of the church is when the prophetic clock will start up again. Not immediately at the rapture, because Daniel tells us that the last week, the final 7 years will begin when the Antichrist signs a treaty with Israel. And that is the moment where that last week, the last 7 years of Daniel's prophecy of God dealing with the nation of Israel will begin. That is also the time period that we know in Scripture as the Great Tribulation. In the middle of that 7 years, and again, if you look at the Scripture passages here, the book of Daniel tells us about every single one of these instances. In the middle of the tribulation, what happens? The Antichrist goes back on his treaty and he desecrates the temple. That happens 3.5 years into the Great Tribulation. Daniel also speaks to that in his prophecy. So Daniel chapter 9 gives us the outline of everything that will happen in prophetic scripture. And so that's why I felt that it was important before we begin speaking on these things, before we begin speaking on the rapture and the Great Tribulation and the second coming of Christ and ultimately Christ's kingdom, it's important for us to understand this timeline. So I encourage you to hold on to this timeline. We will be using it again as we continue to study 1 Thessalonians. And when we get into the book of 2 Thessalonians, you will need it as well. So keep it in your Bible. Keep it handy, because it will help you be able to understand the timeline of each of these events. So this was just my introduction. Now let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Okay, now the remote's working, so let's get back to where we're supposed to be. Okay, so Enduring Hope, part one, the resurrection of the dead. We're going to be focusing on the resurrection of the dead this morning. Would you please stand with me as we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your hope. We thank you that these words of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonian church, a church that was facing great tribulation, a church that was suffering, brought them hope. And Lord, we may not be facing the same type of trials and tribulations that the church in Thessalonians was facing, but we have our own trials, we have our own tribulations, we have our own difficulties, and I believe that as the time of the rapture gets closer, I do believe that persecution will increase, will continue to increase as it is around the world. And so, Lord, this gives us hope. And so I pray, Lord, this morning that as we look at the promise of the rapture, of that reunion in the sky with our loved ones and with the Lord for all eternity, will give us hope and will strengthen us and to give us the endurance that we need to face life's challenges here and now. All this we ask in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. So this is a passage that gives us hope. And remember, the book of Thessalonians is divided up into three major parts. And Paul, basically, at the beginning of the book, recognizes the fact that the Thessalonian church is already growing in all three of these areas, but encourages them to grow even more. The first section that we looked at was the work of faith. I mean, the second area that we looked at, we just finished the labor of love. And now this final section, the enduring hope. Why does this bring us hope? Why does this passage, why do these verses bring us hope? Why did they bring hope to the Thessalonian church? Well, the first reason is that it gives us hope in the face of death. It gives us hope in the face of death. The remote is not working again. Verse 13 says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." The unbeliever has no reason for hope when facing death. I have officiated the funerals of both believers and unbelievers. And there is a stark contrast. Unbelievers who face the death of a loved one have no assurance of seeing their loved one again. There's no hope there. Peace and assurance are completely lacking because they don't know Christ. They don't know where their loved one is. They don't know if they will ever see them again. And under these circumstances, grief is unbearable. When there's no assurance of seeing that loved one again, when there's no promise of an eventual reunion, when there's no hope, grief is unbearable. Unbelievers who not only face the death of their loved ones, but when they face their own death, also have no hope because they have no assurance of where they will spend eternity. Even though most religious people are very devout to what they believe, most religious people have no assurance of where they will spend eternity. Most religious people, if you ask them and they are honest, they will tell you they hope, but they're not sure. There, their hope is a desire for something, not an assurance of something. They hope they've been good enough. They hope that their religion will lead them there, but there's no assurance. They may be hopeful that they've done enough, that they've been religious enough, that they've been good enough, but they are in no way certain. See, Jesus is the only one that can give us assurance. He is the only one that gives us the promise of heaven and eternal life, which is why the believer has no reason to fear. The believer has no reason to fear death. And the Apostle Paul in verse 13 says, but I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. He says, I am writing these words because I don't want you to feel the same way about death as those who don't know Christ. I don't want you to sorrow in the same way. We all sorrow. We all feel grief. We miss our loved ones who have gone before us, but our sorrow is very different than the sorrow of an unbeliever because we have hope. The believer has assurance of eternal life. 1 John 5:13 says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Here in 1 John, it tells us that we can know that we have life. We can have assurance as believers. And that is designed to give us hope. The believer understands that life does not end at the grave. Though his body is buried in the ground, his soul goes directly to the presence of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8. Pete, can you go to that slide, please? So as believers, we have reason to have hope. Yes, we grieve. Yes, we sorrow. But our sorrow is completely different, is totally different than that of the unbelieving world. The believer has hope in the face of death. He also has hope in the rapture and resurrection of the dead. He has hope in the rapture and resurrection of the dead. Verses 14 through 17. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring him with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the air, with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall be with the Lord. The dead in Christ are not gone forever. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us in verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Why does the Apostle Paul use the word sleep? I believe he uses the word sleep because this is a temporary state. It's not a permanent state. The body goes in the ground and it awaits that blessed hope, that blessed day. It's a temporary state. Paul describes the believers who have passed into eternity as those who are asleep. Their bodies are simply sleeping while they await the resurrection. He assures the Thessalonian believers and us that just as the Father rose his Son from the grave, he will raise those who have died in Christ as well. And Paul gave the church in Rome a similar assurance in Romans chapter 6, verse 5. He says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." So the Apostle Paul says, we have hope because we know that those who have gone before us, our loved ones who have died in Christ, their body is just sleeping. It's just waiting. But one day, just as Christ rose, just as God the Father rose his Son, Jesus Christ, from the grave, he will also raise us as well. Not only are the dead in Christ not gone forever, but the dead in Christ will be raptured first, verses 14 through 16. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Why is this important? Why does the Apostle Paul, in giving the Thessalonian believers hope, why is he pointing out the fact that the dead will rise first? Why is that important? Why is that significant? Well, he wanted to make sure that the Thessalonian believers understood that the dead in Christ were not missing out on the rapture. The rapture was something that the Thessalonian believers were looking forward to. Remember, they were under persecution. They were suffering greatly. And one of the things that gave them hope was that promise of meeting the Lord in the air, of being resurrected, of being lifted up in the rapture. But some of the Thessalonian believers had become ill. Some of them had died. And so one of the false teachings that was spreading was that those who died before the rapture were going to miss out, that they weren't going to be take a part of this. And so they began to be sad for their loved ones who had passed, that they wouldn't get to experience this wonderful occasion of the rapture. Those who were ill and sick were sad because they thought that if they died before the rapture came, that they would miss out on the rapture. Remember, as we saw last week, there were individuals in the Thessalonian church that had even quit their jobs. And they were no longer working. They had committed themselves full time to be rapture ready. They thought the rapture was going to happen at any time. They were sure that it was going to happen in their lifetime. Even the Apostle Paul, I believed that the rapture would happen in his lifetime, because he includes himself in those that would be alive when the rapture happened. They thought it was something imminent that would happen any day. And they were afraid that those who were dying and those who had already died were going to miss out. And so the Apostle Paul says, they're not going to miss out. They're going to be the first ones. They're going to be the first ones to be raised, as we saw last week. The rapture was something that was significant to them. It was so important that, like I said, some people quit their jobs. And all they did was dedicate themselves, or at least in their own minds, to be ready to go with the Lord. But that's when they had too much idle time and became gossips and all of those other things that we dealt with last week. But Paul assures them, Jesus himself will call them up from the grave. Verse 16 says that he will descend from heaven and with a shout will raise those who are dead in Christ. At the voice of Jesus, the dead in Christ will be lifted from the graves. And then in verse 17, we see that those who are alive in Christ will be raptured next. Verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Many people confuse the rapture with the second coming of Christ. This isn't the second coming. At the rapture, Jesus does not set foot on earth. He doesn't come all the way down. It says he will meet us where? In the air, in the clouds. That's not the second coming. Jesus will not return physically to the earth for the rapture. He will meet us in the air. He will meet us in the clouds. We will go and meet him. He'll come partway. At the rapture, all saints, both living and those who have previously died, those who have risen from the grave, will be joined together in the clouds. We will experience not only a heavenly reunion with our loved ones, those who have gone before, but we will be in the presence of the Lord forever. That's what verse 17 tells us. So in the rapture, we look forward to seeing our loved ones again, those who have gone before, but at the same time, we look forward to eternity with our Lord in heaven. This is the promise that brought hope to the Thessalonian believers. This is the promise that gave them enduring hope. And it is the promise that should bring hope to each one of us as believers. No matter how dark things get on earth, no matter how much persecution there is on earth. And you may think to yourself, and I know I've mentioned it before, persecution, we've got it easy. Yes, we may still have it easy here in the United States of America. But persecution against the church on a worldwide basis has never been greater than any other time in history. Our brothers and sisters in many nations are suffering greatly because of their faith. But no matter how bad persecution may become, the promise of the rapture is what gives every believer enduring hope. No matter how dark things get on earth, the promise of the rapture gives us hope. The believer has hope in the face of death, hope in the rapture and the resurrection of the dead, and finally, hope in comfort received by these words. Verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. What is it about these words that is supposed to bring us comfort? Because the Apostle Paul says, comfort one another. What comfort do these words bring us? Well, first of all, I believe that it brings us comfort because we know that we will see our loved ones who have died in Christ again. That's the first comfort. I don't know about you, but I am looking forward to that day where I can see my loved ones who have gone before, where I can wrap my arms around them, where I can talk to them again and be in their presence. That brings comfort. That brings hope. There is never a final goodbye within the body of Christ. there is always that promise. There is always that hope of seeing them again. Though we will miss their presence for a time, we know that we will see them again. We know that we will spend eternity together. And this brotherly love that Paul encourages us to build, that we saw last week in chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, will carry over into eternity. See, right now we're practicing. Right now we're learning how to love. But in heaven, that love will be perfected. In eternity, we will have perfect brotherly love. I don't know about you, but I look forward to that. We are just practicing now the love that we will share for all eternity in heaven for one another. In heaven, we will experience perfect harmony. We will experience perfect unity with every single one of our brothers and sisters in Christ. These words give us hope, not only because they remind us that we will be spending eternity with our loved ones, but because they also remind us that we will spend eternity with God. We will never be separated from God again. We will live forever and ever face to face with our Lord. We will worship Him and serve Him forever and ever in the new heavens and new earth. We sang the song, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." We will say and sing those words for all eternity. And I loved the way that our worship team led us in that song, but can you imagine singing that with the angels? Holy, holy, holy. John describes this moment in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 29, verses 3 through 4. He says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" Oh, what a glorious day that will be. That gives me hope. Does it give you hope? Does that give you the type of enduring hope that allows you to face life's trials and tribulations and difficulties? That's what it's intended to do. And so the Apostle Paul says, encourage one another with these words. Remind each other of these words, of this promise. See, trials and tribulations, they will come into our lives. Maybe not as intense as the persecuted church in Thessalonica experienced, or as many of our brothers and sisters around the globe are experiencing. But I do believe, as I mentioned before, that as we get closer to the rapture, and I believe we are close, I do believe that persecution will intensify. How strongly that persecution will reach our shores, I'm not sure. But Scripture does teach that persecution will intensify. This message from Paul helped the persecuted church in Thessalonica to stand strong in their faith, to remain strong in their love, and to stay a healthy church. And this message can also help us as a church stand strong in our faith, to stand strong in our love. We can do that. We can have hope. We can have this enduring hope that the apostle speaks of, because we have hope in the face of death. We have hope in the rapture and the resurrection of the dead, and we have hope in the comfort of receiving these words. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you for the hope that it brings to our hearts, the encouragement that it brings in the midst of our trials and our difficulties, because no matter how difficult life can be, no matter how challenging our circumstances are, no matter how much tribulation comes into our lives, no matter how much persecution we can experience, we know that the hope and the promise of the resurrection of the dead, the promise of the rapture, the promise of that reunion in the clouds, the promise of eternity together as brothers and sisters in the Lord in perfect love and perfect harmony, the promise of eternity with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is much greater, much more powerful than anything that we can face in this life, than any hardships that we can go through, than any tribulations that we can experience. And so I pray, Lord, this morning that these words would bring comfort to each one of us, that we would continue to remind each other of these words, of this hope, of this promise that we have, that one day the dead in Christ will rise first, that one day we who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds, that one day we will be reunited with each other and with the Lord for all eternity. Oh, what a glorious day that will be. All this we ask in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.